Greetings to you all this morning. It's been good to be here, and seems the theme of this morning is to be faithful unto death. Had that in devotions, in Sunday school, just now in song. So, and I think I'll be touching on that in the sermon as well. So, yes, what would we desire more than to be faithful unto death and to receive the crown of life, to receive the kingdom of God, eternally being with Christ our Savior and praising God. I think that if I think of heaven, my conception of that is a continual praising of God. And it's well, I try not to be offended, but it's offensive speech to hear people make comments like, "Oh, of course there's going to be dogs in heaven," or "If there's no dogs in heaven, I don't want to be there." Comments like that. Are destructive, at least, because I do believe that all eyes will be on God, and the main thing will be praising Him, not still being involved in earthly things. Okay, so we're 11 days into the new year now. But the theme of my sermon this morning is taken from the German song from Lieder Sammlung, that we all always referred to as New Year's hymn. Or, so I'll take that one verse at a time, and share a little bit on each verse, I guess. I translated each verse, and that's what I will be quoting, not the German version of it, but my translation of the German. So the first verse, today the new year begins with a renewed wonder of grace. We all praise our God and sing with one accord. So thinking of God's grace and it being new every morning. And then, you know, thinking of that and also of a new year. So we have, we don't know if we have, but we are at the beginning of a new year. The new year stretches before us, and we do believe that, you know, we have set before us a year of opportunity, but especially a year of continued grace from God. I like Well, the German word was Gnadenschein, which I interpreted as the wonder of grace. So it's a wonderful thing, and it's a wonder. It's a marvel how that God's grace is renewed from day to day. You know, it's new every morning. And so if we think of that and think of it as an entire year set before us in which his grace is renewed every morning. Because of that, because of his mercy and grace being extended to us in that way, we praise him. We all praise our God, taken from that verse. We praise him. We lift our voices in song. In praise to him, praise to what he's done for us. And so, how else do we praise God other than simply in song? There's many ways, and I didn't try to expound on nearly all of that. Just a few examples. And I can't tell you why, but the thought of a crowing rooster came to my mind. A rooster will crow throughout the day, but especially in the morning, we claim they crow. But just the thought of a crowing rooster and you know, it's a full-throated cry. And it's a rooster's way of praising God. So from there, my mind went to how we greet each other in the morning. And not everyone is the same. I know, but I appreciate a cheery good morning when I first meet up with someone in the morning. And I try to exercise that at work, and sometimes I get a cheery good morning in return and sometimes I don't. And I guess I feel sorry for the times when the good morning is mumbled rather than a heartfelt good morning. It speaks of, I don't know, just a melancholy spirit maybe, or a lackluster attitude. I don't know. I try not to judge. I just know that for some people it doesn't come as easily as it does for others, and I want to be okay with that. I'm not saying that to chastise anyone, but a form of praising God. We have a new morning, a new day. And within that day, we are a child of King living in the wonder of grace. And let that cheer our hearts and let that flow from us in gratefulness. So, a few examples from Scripture. And again, just there's many more. Your thoughts probably go to other scriptures that from those that I'll be using, and that's just great. All of that can be brought together in praise to God. I truly believe God will see it as that, and that is just fine. But what I've put in my notes was Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, speaking of Jesus, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And that is a very nice example of praising God. In Ephesians 5:19-21, we find, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there's multiple ways in this scripture that gives us an example of praising God. And first of all, speaking to yourselves, speaking to our soul, encouraging ourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Okay, so there's however many you want to count there, one or two. But then also, it continues, giving thanks always for all things. We meet things in life that it's not really easy to be thankful for, but there, all things work together for good. So we can thank God for the good that comes from those difficult things. And then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, that submitting one to another brings praise to God. Okay, verse 2. See how God's fatherly favor reveals itself anew, and note the wonder of his goodness, and perceive his faithfulness. So in thinking of that, capturing that thought, I guess, took my mind to the Beatitudes. Thinking of God's favor in his promises to us. In realizing God's favor toward us, we note his goodness and his faithfulness. And as we think of all this, it reveals itself in a new way. So Matthew 5:3-12 is where we find the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just simply the condition and the favor that is attached to the condition. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And as we exercise ourselves in these things, that in itself praises God. It brings peace and comfort to our souls. And God's favor is bestowed upon us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So that was that came out in devotions, I believe. Maybe it was Sunday school, I'm not sure. But the thing of standing true in a time of trial or persecution, for great is your reward in heaven. Okay, verse 3, what does our gentle God seek, though, in the goodness he bestows? Oh, he that truly teaches us this awakens soul and spirit. So that's a very important question that each soul needs to ask itself. You know, what is God seeking? What is he wanting to teach us? He bestows all this goodness upon us. What is he seeking from us? I think I will take the next verse. The next verse answers that question. Then I will come back. So, verse 3 again. What does our gentle God seek, though in the goodness he bestows? Oh, he that truly teaches us this awakens soul and spirit. Verse 4, his spirit clearly expresses it. He leads us to repentance. We bow to him from the depth of our heart and fall at his feet. So, when we understand that God's goodness is drawing us to repentance, our soul awakens, rejoices, we can respond. Romans 2:4, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, as doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So, just the thing of how do we respond to, in Romans it says, his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. How do we respond to that? Do we just brush it off and take our own way? Or do we realize that God's love in relating to us and in providing Jesus to die for our sins, to making it possible that we can return to him? Do we let that move us to repentance? Do we recognize that through all of that, he's leading us to repentance, drawing us to himself. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world. Okay, so godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And John 6, verse 65. Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. So, just a verification there that God is drawing us to himself. And the goodness, the love, and mercy that he has shown to us is one of the ways that he is drawing us. So in the German hymn, the answer to the question, his spirit clearly expresses it. He leads us to repentance. I just think that has such a victorious ring to it. If we think of God's goodness and what that is intended to work in our life, is he leads us to repentance. He gives us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven and to be put away from us, to give us a clean slate, a new start. And we bow to him from the depth of our heart and fall at his feet. We worship him in praise and honor for what he has done. Just a few scriptures to go with that. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We know that it was only through God's love that we've been redeemed, that it's even possible, and that it was God's love to mankind that allows us or enables us to love him. We love him because he first loved us. Ephesians 3, 14 to 16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you, he grants us through his riches, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, so that we can serve him, that we can praise him, that we worship him. So the next verse now, well done in the sense of, like, good for you, or congratulations. Well done. When repentance is truly experienced and heartfelt, and not only a confession of the mouth. And we understand that that only the confession of the mouth is not what God is looking for. He wants the expression of our heart, or the surrender of our will, and the the response of our inner man. He wants us to truly believe what we say, not just a mouth confession, meaning saying the proper words. And I'll just leave what I was about to say, I guess. In Matthew 25, verse 20, this is from the parable where the master left 5 talents with one of his servants, 2 with another, and 1 with the third. Then he was gone for a long time, and then he came back and took account with his servants. It's taken from that parable. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So that is a result of having been true and faithful, of having experienced repentance in a heartfelt way. And, you know, if we think of the servant with the 5 talents, you know, he labored faithfully. He put his heart into it. And when his master returned, you know, "Here's what I've been able to do." The one with the 1 talent, which just buried it and responded with accusations and so forth. It's the complete opposite. It's like only a mouth confession. It's not from the heart. He didn't put his heart into his efforts there. There's other scripture too that that uses similar words, words that we can expect to hear at Judgment Day. You know, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." A result of having experienced a heartfelt repentance and a a true relationship with God, not just a confession of the mouth. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we need that confession with the mouth, but it is an expression of the heart, not just saying the proper words at the proper time. We believe that this expresses what God is seeking from us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The next verse, do this and continue fervently until God has helped you. We submerge ourselves in his favor and hope solely on his grace. And that hope is not some excuse me, not just some obscure thought or whatever, but a divine expectation, maybe an expectation grounded in faith in our commitment to God. So do this and continue fervently until God has helped you. I struggled a little bit there with that translation, because it's not that we turn to God and seek his help until we get what we want, and then we just go on our way. But we continue fervently, and God helps us, but we continually seek him. We continually ask for God's help throughout life. So it's kind of a I don't know, we implore him for strength, for faith, for love, and he grants us that, but it continues from day to day. I don't know how else to put it there. But as we seek him, and as he provides for us and supplies our needs, we submerge ourselves in his favor. I chose submerge, the German English dictionary. Use the word sink, like we sink ourselves into God's favor, and then hope solely on his grace. And I don't know of a stronger word there, but maybe absolutely, in the sense that that is the only thing that we take hold of is God's grace. Our hope is based solely on God's grace. So the theme of this morning fits into this. You know, do this, the repenting, and continue fervently. The focus from Sunday school was to faithfully, unreservedly serve Jesus and proclaim his truth even to death. So that is, I think, parallels the message from this psalm. Do this and continue fervently. Continue unto the end. From devotions in Revelations, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. And he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Speaking of continuing fervently. Acts 26, we find this. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So the thing of continuing fervently until God helps us. Not giving up, in the midst of the struggle, but continuing fervently until God helps us, until the obstacle, the struggle, whatever it might be, is overcome. And then, you know, then once it's overcome, we praise him. But then another struggle comes, and we continue fervently, and we praise him. And another struggle comes. It's the continuation, the being faithful unto death. And our help comes from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, again, continuing and depending on God's help, depending on his grace to save us, to redeem us. Okay, the next verse. Truly, this is the only way that cannot betray us. We groan, O Jesus, Jesus, receive us unto thyself. The way of truly, this is the only way that cannot betray us. God's way of repentance and redemption God's plan in all of that is the only way that cannot betray us. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Okay, so, acknowledgement here that God cannot lie. So, his plan is true. It is faithful. It does work. It will not betray us. In John 7, verses 16 through 18, my doctrine is not mine. This is Jesus' words. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Just a confirmation that God's way cannot betray us. And then as the end of that verse, O Jesus, Jesus, receive us unto yourself, we're reminded of Stephen when they stoned him, how that he cried out, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Okay, I think this is the eighth verse in the song. It's the last one that I used. There's I don't know how many more, several. Him has God set at the throne of grace and appointed to be our advocate. Thus, we receive him willingly. He is the Savior of the world. Supportive scripture there, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, him has God, back to the song, him has God set at the throne of grace and appointed to be our advocate. Hebrews is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that is wonderful. You know, no man has an excuse. It is for all men. And yet, Scripture teaches us also that a small percentage of mankind will actually respond and be saved. So as we receive the truth, as we accept salvation, as we continue fervently, as we remain faithful unto death, and we receive those promises willingly, we acknowledge he is the Savior of the world. Titus 2:11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So, just letting that speak to our hearts. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We know that. We realize that. And we are included in that all men. We must make it personal. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are called to that today, because we are the people living in the world today. You know, there's been many generations before us. Those people can no longer live here soberly, righteously, and godly. So it's up to us. We are the ones called to that today. And we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day when we can be with him in glory. Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Those things that would drag us down if we don't stay in tune with Christ. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, how is our zeal? Are we enthused about living for the Lord, speaking up in at times, at the proper time? Can we be bold like John the Baptist, referring to the lesson in Sunday school? You know, can we speak out against sin, or do we just shrink back? Paul admonished Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So I want to close with that, and as an encouragement, and I need it just as much as anyone. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's all I have. I am open for correction or testimony, just a sharing of your own thoughts. So feel free to take time and share with us.